We are continuing in our series, Parables, the Lessons of Life. And today I've been entitled these remarks, Late to the Party. Late to the Party. I ran across an interesting piece from the old Dear Abby advice column. Remember that thing? This is what it said in the column that time. Dear Abby, my husband has always been very close to his mother, and she has never cared much for me. I asked my husband if I was drowning and his mother was drowning, which one would he save? And he said, my mother, because I owe her more. I'm so terribly hurt, Abby. What shall I do? Signed, Arlene. And Dear Abby wrote back, Dear Arlene, learn to swim. Perhaps it doesn't seem fair that that poor wife is expendable to her husband if he had a choice to make between herself and her mother-in-law. All human beings, it seems, have a very strong sense of fairness. We believe that everyone should get their rightful due in life. We've talked about this a lot. And when we feel that we have been shortchanged, we go to great lengths to protest and demand restitution. Like the story of Red Skelton. Oh, I loved him when I was a kid. Red Skelton used to tell about a minister who went to see a parishioner's husband. And the minister came to chastise the husband for spending far too much time tinkering with his new car. If I were you, asserted the clergyman, I put my wife before my car. I'd sure like to, the husband sighed, but I'm afraid someone might catch me at it. Nope, okay. Fair, what is fair? Who determines what is fair? Who said that life is fair? So why do we have this strong desire to see everything set out fairly among people? We want the pie divided fairly, the cookies shared evenly, justice in our courts applied without prejudice. If we all agree that things should be fair, then why aren't they? None of us is naive enough to believe that everyone enjoys the same health, the same wealth, and the same privilege. We might even want to argue that this lack of desired fairness is a result of the fall or the sinfulness of the world. Things would be fair, we think, if people did not cheat or steal or harm others. Surely, though, when God steps in, things will be fair, at least in terms of spiritual matters. Those of us who have given more of ourselves to the kingdom of God should, by all measure, we think, in all measure of fairness, receive more of a blessing from God. Through our eyes, men and women who have given everything to the kingdom of God, like maybe missionaries, for example, if people did not steal or cheat or harm, they would get a huge, huge reward. Well, those of us who've come to the party of late, we who haven't given much of themselves, well, they would receive just a little. Well, Peter must have been thinking along those lines in Matthew 19. After Jesus made the demand that the rich young ruler sell everything that he had and give it to the poor in order to become his disciple, Jesus reflected on this sad encounter and said that it was very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier, Jesus said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. The disciples were astounded, shocked even. This went against their understanding of the kingdom of God. It was their common understanding that if you were a rich person, that you must have done something great for God and are now being blessed. How could the rich be excluded? They asked Jesus about this, and they asked another important question. Then who in the world can be saved? If people who have been clearly blessed in this life with material goods, etc., are not guaranteed a spot in the kingdom of God, then who is? Jesus responded, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. In other words, our salvation depends on God's grace, not on our effort. And the implications of it sunk in quickly with the disciples. And Peter turns to Jesus and says, well, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get out of it? What is our just deserts? In other words, Peter is looking to understand the fairness question of this salvation transaction that God has undertaken. If the rich cannot get in easily, nor can those who will not leave their past behind, like the rich young ruler that he couldn't get in, surely we 12 disciples who have sacrificed much are on the road to great rewards. It makes sense to them. So it comes down to this. How can we tell who is in the kingdom of God and who is not without referencing material rewards? To shed some light on the subject, Jesus tells another parable. And notice, please, that this parable is spoken directly to his disciples. He had spoken to those who are closest to him. Jesus begins by describing the kingdom of God as like the owner of a vineyard. It's just like what is going on in Niagara region, even here in Norfolk, as grapes are being harvested. But in those days, there were no mechanical pickers, so the valuable grapes had to be hand-picked. At sunrise, the owner agrees with some workers to pay them a day's wage, or one denarii, for their help in picking those valuable grapes. But the grape crop was a huge one, and grapes are very perishable. So the vineyard owner went out and he found workers at 9 o'clock and said, come work for me and I'll pay you what's right. These are workers just milling around in the marketplace hoping to find work. It was a common practice in Jesus' day for laborers, day laborers, to just hang around in the market hoping that someone would come along and hire them. The owner agreed, as I said, to pay these workers whatever was right at the end of the day. Notice he didn't give them an amount. But still, there were too many grapes for the workers that are already hired to handle. So the owner goes out again at noon. He goes out at 3 and did the same thing. At 5 o'clock, he was still going about the marketplace and he saw more workers just standing around. Why haven't you been working today? He asked. And they replied, because no one hired us. So these people, the vineyard owner also sent into the vineyard to collect grapes. At the very end of the day, meaning dusk, the foreman was told to call all the workers into the house in order to pay them. The owner begins with those workers he had hired last, and surprise, surprise, he pays them a full day's wage, even though they'd only work briefly. And so this pattern goes on and continues all the way to the first ones who were hired at the very beginning of the day. And as they stood there holding their hands out for their pay, guess what they got? One denarii. The day's wage. Stunned, these workers who had toiled in the hot sun all day, they raised a protest. They were angry. They were outraged at the unfairness of what the owner had done. How, in any sense of accounting, does a person who worked 1 hour deserve the same amount of wages as someone who had worked all day? I can just see Buzz Hargrove, the former head of the CAW, just having fits over this kind of event. Maybe the vineyard owner's pay practices would be enough for the workers to call a strike or boycott those particular grapes or the wine that's made from them. The parable continues by saying that the owner spoke to one of them, maybe, probably not, but maybe it was the union steward or the one who was most vocal in protest. Friend, I haven't been unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? These full-day employees were not cheated. They were given exactly what was agreed to receive for their day's labor. I am sure that this turn of events has spoiled any goodwill those first employees had with the vineyard owner. They must have been wondering about the sanity of that vineyard owner. They must have felt they were being punished, or maybe their labor was not as valuable. The morale among that group, the first ones hired, would have been atrocious. The vineyard owner was not the man any reasonable person would want to work for. In this particular vineyard, length of service or tenure has no value. All the workers are treated the same, even if the casual observer cannot tell all the workers can tell that not all the workers contributed to the same level of effort. In terms of employment law, this seems ridiculous. But this is not about a vineyard. It's a parable. Jesus said that the owner of the vineyard is like the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking directly to Peter, who represents the one spokesman for the disgruntled workers. Yes, Peter, you've left your family, you've left your friends, you've left your livelihood to follow me. You are the workers called by me at the very beginning of my ministry, but the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. John 4. So much is at stake in the work of the kingdom of heaven that every worker, no matter when they join the mission, is valuable. Further, it is important, Jesus is stating, that we understand that whatever rewards we receive for putting our hearts, our hands, our minds to the work of Christ comes not because of our own effort, but because of the grace of God. Notice what the vineyard owner said. I wanted to pay the last workers the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be angry because I am kind? In kingdom of heaven terms, rewards and blessings and good things are God's. And he can distribute them as he sees fit. How can anyone get angry when someone is blessed by grace, when they haven't really, in our estimation, done anything for the kingdom of God? How soon we forget that we too are saved by grace, not by works. Our works, even those that we do in faith, have no influence in the dispensing of God's love and grace upon ourselves or anyone else. Perhaps a little story will help us understand this better. In the spring of 2002, Denise Banderman of Hannibal, Missouri, left work early so she could do some extra uninterrupted study time before her final exam in her youth ministry class at Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri. When Denise got to the classroom, she could see that her classmates were doing their very best to study right up to the last minute. The teacher came in and said he would review with the class the material before the test. Most of his review came right out of the study guide, but there were a few things he was reviewing that Denise had never heard before. And when he was questioned about it, he said that that material was in the book and they were responsible for everything in the book. The class couldn't agree on that. But finally it came time for the test. Leave them face down on the desk until everyone has theirs, and I'll tell you when to start. The professor's name was Tom Huffy. He said, begin, and as the class turned over their papers, they were astonished to find that every answer in the test had been filled in. Their names are even written on the tests in red ink. At the bottom of the last page, it read, this is the end of the exam. All the answers are correct, and you will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed this test, he wrote, is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. You have just experienced grace. Dr. Huffy then went around the room and he spoke to the students individually. What is your grade? Did you deserve the grade you're receiving? How much did all your studying for this exam help you achieve your final grade? Then he said, some things you learn from lectures, some things you learn from research, but some things you can only learn from experience. And you've just experienced grace. 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name will be written down in a book and you will have had nothing to do with having it written there. That will be the ultimate grace experience. What did we do to experience the grace of God? Nothing. So to believe that all our toiling in the vineyard has somehow promoted us up the ladder of God's kingdom is wrong. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. If God were really, truly fair to us, the results would be terrifying. Our so-called righteous deeds are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. So turning to Peter, Jesus is saying, Peter, I know what you've done for the kingdom and even what you're going to do in the future, but that does not make you more valuable to the kingdom than anybody else. Yes, Peter, there are rewards that come from following me, but you haven't earned them. I've given them to you as free gifts of grace. One thing that grabs me in this parable is that only one group of workers complained. Did you notice that? And they were the ones who had worked all day, right? Who in this parable do you think was most grateful for their wages? I'm sure it's the workers that were hired at the last hour, right? These were workers who knew that the time for labor in that day was nearing an end. No one has hired us, they said. Imagine their joy at getting an opportunity to just earn something to take home to their families. Maybe that's our problem. We've somehow lost the focus and the gratitude that grace brings to our lives. Maybe we have been covered by grace for so long that we forget what a precious gift it is. Reverend Chuck Kent has reminded us all of how precious grace is when he began a unique ministry called Last Minute Ministry. It is a ministry that focuses on reaching out to people who are terminally ill, or as Reverend Kent calls it, people in the 11th hour. This parable we read this morning is the basis of that ministry, as people very near to death get an opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. The ministry began when a friend of Reverend Kent's asked him to visit his dying 92-year-old grandfather in the hospital. The elderly man was an agnostic, but Reverend Kent shared the parable of the vineyard and the people who were hired at the last hour. The grandfather was in his 11th hour, and that day he prayed to accept Jesus. And a week later, Reverend Kent preached on this same text at the funeral of the grandfather, and hundreds more heard the invitation. After the funeral, one of the grandfather's daughters pointed out that, you know what, there's so many other terminally ill people on that same hospital floor who need the same message. So Reverend Kent received permission from the hospital to visit these people and give them the same opportunity. He went room to room sharing the story of the vineyard owner, and 8 of the 15 patients accepted Jesus that day. During one of his visits, Reverend Kent visited a man who was comatose. He had only hours to live. The man was unable to speak or even open his eyes. Instead, Reverend Kent led him in the prayer of salvation by having the man squeeze his hand to affirm his desire to be saved. And 2 hours later, he died. Reverend Kent describes why this ministry is so effective when he says people on the terminal floor are a lot more realistic about eternity. Well, guess what? We're all on the terminal floor. Yes, some of us will be there a bit longer than others, but the end of the journey, it's assured. The good news is that it doesn't matter when you join the kingdom of God, as long as you join it. And unlike in the parable, when those 11th hour laborers said no one hired them, today Christ has given us all an invitation to come and labor in his vineyard. So, what's fair? If things were done fairly, God would have written you and I off a long time ago. God did something that was patently unfair, something that was merciful and full of grace. God sent his only Son to die for our sins. Makes you quite thankful, doesn't it, that some things in life are not fair.